Our Bibles to John chapter 5, and we have been looking through the book of John, and it has been pretty exciting so far. And the last time we got together, we talked about this healing that Jesus did, and we're going to kind of see in the text today a little bit of a review on that. But before we even get to that, I just want to talk to you about this idea and what was going on, because we want to always remember to, as we're reading the Bible, we need to keep it in context. It's really bad to take verses out of the Bible or just little sections out of the Bible and try to fit those into what you and I are doing. You know, like you can take verses and make them say something that they don't if you don't include the context with it. And so we always want to make sure that we are doing that, that we're looking at the context. And the context, and basically what was happening, was there's a feast that was in Jerusalem, and Jesus and his disciples were walking, and they were walking by the pool at Bethsaida, and all the sick people would hang out there. And as they would hang out there, they were waiting for the moving of the water, because whoever got into the pool first with the moving of the water would be healed. And Jesus walks up to a man who's been crippled and has not been able to walk for 40 years, and he says to him, "Do you want to walk?" And the guy says, "Well, I don't have anyone to get me in the pool, and before I can get in, someone gets in front of me." And Jesus says, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And the man picks up his pallet and he begins to walk away. And as he's walking away, this mighty miracle has happened. And as he walks away, some Pharisees come up to him and say, "What are you doing? You're carrying your pallet on the Sabbath day." And they aren't quoting the Bible. They're actually quoting a different a book where they had made this rule that you weren't allowed to carry a pallet, a sleeping bag type thing, on the Sabbath day. And they made a really big deal of this. And the guy says, "The guy who healed me told me to pick up my pallet and walk. So I'm just being obedient. You know, don't blame me. I'm not the one that is breaking the law. It's this other guy." And they said, "Well, who is it?" He says, "I don't even know. Just some guy came up and healed me." You'd think you'd want to know that, you know, if someone healed you, who it was, so you could thank him. Well, Jesus comes to him and says, "Hey, you need to quit your sinning, because if you don't, something worse than being crippled for 40 years will happen to you." And the guy runs to the Pharisees and he says, "It was Jesus. Jesus was the one. He betrayed Jesus. He stabs him in the back. He's been healed. And yet he has given up Jesus to the Pharisees." And the fight is about to start, right? And we're going to get Jesus' side of this week. Interesting, though, that what these Pharisees are more concerned about is that this guy is breaking the Sabbath. He's breaking the man-made laws. They hardly even acknowledge that he's been healed after being paralyzed for 40 years. So, look with me in John chapter 5, and we're going to be starting in verse 18. It says, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, a couple of phrases that we have in here. The first one, "for this reason." What's the reason? The reason has to do with what we've already talked about. It's about this, him breaking the Sabbath, and also that he considers himself equal with God. You know, there's some people that say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, it's true that Jesus never said, "I am God." But he said everything but that phrase. He said, "I am," and he calls himself God's son. Now, we call ourselves children of God, God's sons or God's daughters. And in our context, we understand it through the type of, we're like a son or a daughter of Jesus. If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're his son or his daughter through adoption. In other words, he adopted you. You've gone from death unto life, and so you're a child of God. But in the Jewish mindset, they had a different way of looking at things. The son of a dog is a puppy or a dog. Okay, this is where you get to participate. The son of a cat is a kitten or a cat. The son of a monkey is a chimp or a... Chimp would be a different version, wouldn't it? Okay, sorry. You're throwing me off, okay? The son of a cow is a calf or a... The son of a man is a boy or a man. So the son of God is God, right? So when Jesus says, I am the son of God, he is saying that I am God, right? Now, does this bother the Pharisees that he's saying that he's God? A little bit. Look at the verse. In verse 18, it says, they were seeking to kill him. Okay, this isn't like a, you know, kind of difficult thing for them to process. This is something that makes them angry. They're furious. They want to kill him. In fact, the Old Testament says that if anyone claims to be God, they should be stoned. Okay, they should be put to death. Now, the Pharisees don't have that ability. They are, they live in the country of... Or they're living in Jerusalem, the city, and in Judea, and in the country of Israel. But there's someone who has control over them, and that's the Romans, right? So they can't go out and execute somebody without the Romans' permission. In fact, they're not allowed to execute anybody anyway. The Romans have to do that for them. Okay, so what are they going to do? They're going to try to get the Romans to execute Jesus. We'll see that story later when they actually accomplish that. But what is happening here is this idea of the Romans, they're just so angry. They just want to do away with him right now. They want to kill him. Now, Jesus, what you're going to see is he's going to be pretty elusive. He's going to be kind of this outlaw that goes from place to place. They're never able to catch up to him. They're never able to put him in prison. He's always able to elude them, and he's got 12 disciples with him and some other people. Now, sometimes he does that verbally. Sometimes he does that. A lot of times you'll see him going from the north to the back down to Jerusalem, and whenever the heat gets pretty hot down in Jerusalem, he'll go up to Galilee and do that type of thing. But basically, they are very serious about what Jesus is about to say and what he's already said. There are, C.S. Lewis said that there are basically three possibilities with Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Okay? And what we're going to see today is Jesus is going to make this statement that he's God, and he's going to back it up with some other statements, and you and I are the jury. And we have Jesus on trial today, and we are going to determine whether he is a liar. In other words, he's saying he's God, but he's really not God. That's one option, right? That Jesus claimed to be God, but he in fact isn't. Just like if someone today claimed to be God, a lot of us would say, you know, you're lying. Or number two, he's a lunatic. He's not lying. He really thinks he's God. He's not purposely lying, but he believes it in his head that he is. But, you know, people that believe that they're God in their head, they end up in the loony bin, right? Sometimes. Or they end up in Ocean View, right? Okay. I'm just saying. So he's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's telling the truth, and he really is the Lord. So you are the jury today, and you get to make the determination. So let's look at Jesus' testimony here and what he's saying to you and I, and then we have to judge him. Okay, look at verse 19, which is a very scary thing to do, by the way, to judge somebody else. It's even more scary when you're judging God. Let's look at verse 19. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. And whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that he will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. Now, I know that's a lot. We got a lot of verses there, and we've got a lot of verses to get through today. It's always difficult for me to know, should we do like 10 verses a day? Should we do 20 verses a day? Should we do 30 verses a day? And you want to go fast enough where people aren't falling asleep, but you don't want to go so fast that you don't get what's being said, okay? Last week we did 2 verses and it took 45 minutes. This week we've got a lot more than that, okay? Verse 18 through 47. So we got quite a few verses to get through. So we're going to kind of take a survey or an overview of what's happening here, okay? So in verse 19, he's basically saying this, that Jesus only does what the Father is doing. Okay? In other words, Jesus has a will, he has a decision to make, but he is only ever going to do what the Father tells him to do. Now, that is certainly not true about me. And it's probably not true about you either. Sometimes I know what God wants me to do, and I choose to do what I want to do instead. Okay, but again, look at verse 19. He does nothing for himself. He sees the Father doing it, and whatever the Father does, these things the Son does in like manner. You see what Jesus is saying? Hey, look. He's basically saying, I healed that guy. I told him to pick up his pallet and walk because that's what God told me to do. I'm doing the Father's work. Why are you getting in the way? And sometimes that happens in my life too. The Father's working and yet I get in his way. Look at verse 20 with me. And verse 20 is basically going to show this progression that the Father is doing with the Son, okay? And the progression goes like this. The Father loves the Son, so love is the first one, and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So the Father loves the Son so much that he's showing him what is happening, and that's the second in the progression. Number one, by love. Number two, by shows. And the Father will show him greater works, so that you will marvel. Okay, the greater works than these, greater works there is he just healed a guy from his ailment, from being paralyzed for 40 years. Okay, and so you see what's happening here? There's this progression that's going on. He's saying, hey, look, God loves me so much that he is showing me what is happening, and there are greater things that are coming. These things are going to be so big that you guys are going to marvel at it. Now, what does it mean to marvel? To marvel, it's not like, you know, it's kind of like to be in awe. Like, man, that is so impressive that I am just shocked by how impressive it is, right? And what is Jesus saying here? Hey, look, you've seen me do a couple things. What God wants to do is above what people want to do. Okay? Now, the great thing about Jesus is that he always does what God wants him to do. And because he always does what God wants him to do, marvelous thing happened through him. Now, D.L. Moody was the founder of the Moody Bible Institute, which is the place that I went to college. Great school. I met my wife there, and she met me there, so that was good, right? We met, we got married, we finished school there. D.L. Moody was like, if you know Billy Graham, D.L. Moody was Billy Graham before Billy Graham was Billy Graham, okay? He was like a great evangelist, D.L. Moody. And he had a church of like 5,000 people back when churches didn't have 5,000 people in it. And he was one of the great evangelists of all time. And he said this. He said, God has yet to see what a man can do that is wholly dependent upon him. The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is wholly dependent upon him. Do you believe that? That God can do greater things if we become more dependent upon him? And God can do amazing miracles if people will give their whole heart and whole life to him. Okay, and that's basically what verse 20 is saying. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 is saying, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. Okay? What is Jesus claiming here? He is claiming the power over death. Okay? Now, you're the jury. Liar, lunatic, or Lord? He's either lying and he doesn't have the power over death. He's a lunatic, he thinks he has the power over death. Or he really does have the power over death, and that makes him Lord. Right? That's a pretty big claim, though. Anyone here willing to make that claim today? I have the power over death. Man, I hardly have the power over anything in my life, much less something as powerful as death. Look at verse 22 with me. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Okay, what is Jesus claiming? He's saying, I'm the judge, isn't he? That is a pretty big claim. Jesus is claiming that he is the judge over your soul and over my soul. He goes on to say in verse 23, hey, look, even the Father doesn't judge. He gives me the responsibility to judge people. Okay? He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or someday you and I will stand before Jesus and he will judge us. Wow. Is he kind of wishy-washy here? Is he being politically correct? Is he whitewashing it? He's not doing any of that. He is claiming, I am God. Look at verse 24 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay? Now, this is a command promise verse. You know what a command promise verse is? Command promise verse is that it's a command, but every command is also a promise. Right? So, if God commands it, you obey it, there's a promise that's associated with it. Look at again at what it says in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What does it mean to have eternal life? Eternal life means that we don't die. Doesn't it? Well, how is that possible? Because maybe you, like me, have met people who have claimed Jesus as Lord. Remember, there's a big word here. It's believes, by the way, in verse 24. We've claimed Jesus as Lord, or they've claimed Jesus as Lord, and yet we've buried them in the ground. Is that not true about some people? How come people that don't give their life to Jesus, how come they're still not living? How come we can't go talk to Paul or John or Peter or those people? If they have eternal life, I mean, doesn't that make Jesus a liar here? Aren't we the jury? Liar, lunatic, or Lord? You know that the human beings are made up of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And when you and I die, death is a separation. It's a separation of our body from our soul and our spirit. Now, that's a good thing. Why is that a good thing? Because this body that I have is sinful and corrupt, and it's I shave when I come on Sunday. You know why I shave on Sunday? Because there's gray hairs all over in here. I'm starting to get some gray hairs in the eyebrows too, but I pull those out so you don't see them. Okay? Now, for a while, I thought maybe I should do the opposite. I should put gray in my hair, because I'd tell people I'm a pastor and they'd say, you're too young to be a pastor. You're just a baby. It's like, I'll put gray in there and then people will take me a little bit more seriously. It probably won't work anyway. So, you know, but I used to be able to do things and then the next day do them again, and now that doesn't happen anymore. And I know some of you are a few more years advanced than me, and what I've heard is that being old is not for wimps. Okay? That you go through, you know, our bodies are falling apart. How would you feel? I know some of you are in your 70s or 80s or 90s. How would you like to feel, you know, when you're 1,000 years old? Right? That wouldn't be very pleasant, would it? Getting out of bed would be a chore. Right? So death here is the separation of the soul from the spirit. Now, what he's going to tell us is this. We have two places that we can go once we die. We can have eternal life with God in heaven, or we can have eternal death separated from God in a place called hell. Okay? And we are going to see that as we look at this verse. Okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay? Now, what does this mean? Jesus is saying, I have the ability to judge all people. I judge them by what they did with me. Okay, look at that word believes. What does believes mean? What do we believe? Do we believe that Jesus was a good person? Do we believe that if we do enough good things and don't do a lot of bad things that we'll go to heaven? I think the believes there is this idea of believing in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Okay? And by the way, believes doesn't mean it happens in my head. It means it happens with my whole being. Okay, look at verse 25 with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Okay? Now, we know that eternal life doesn't mean you'll never die physically, because it's here in verse 25, it's talking about the dead will hear the voice. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Is this an audible voice or a spiritual voice? Is it an audible? Is he talking audibly or is he talking spiritually? That's the problem that we face in John, right? If you've been with me over the last few weeks, there's a distinction. Jesus most of the time is talking spiritually, and people are most of the time talking physically. So are the dead people that are buried in the ground, is this a physical voice or a spiritual one? It's a spiritual one, isn't it? Right? Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is the idea of salvation, isn't it? Look at verse 26 with me. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Okay, now this is interesting, because what's being said here is one of the great things about God is his self-sufficiency. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anybody. He's got everything that he needs in and of himself. You say, well, I'm an American. I'm pretty self-sufficient myself. Okay, well, what's put you in a room? You get no food, you get no water, you get no air. How long do you last? Not very long. Maybe 3 minutes, 4 minutes. Let's put God in a room with no air, no water, no food. How long does he last? Eternity. He's self-sufficient. That is something amazing about God that is not true about you and I. Now, when we say we're self-sufficient, we mean something totally different than what the Bible says when it's talking about self-sufficiency. Look at verse 27 with me. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, like the Father, Jesus is claiming his self-sufficiency, and in verse 27, he's saying that he's the Son of Man. Okay, what does the Son of Man mean? we would acknowledge, and we have mentioned this before, that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. When he talks about being the Son of Man, he's talking about, he's quoting a part of Scripture. And the part of Scripture that he's quoting is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So in order to understand what he means when he says, I'm the Son of Man, we have to understand this chapter here. So look with me in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, Daniel is getting this vision. He says, I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man, see that phrase, the Son of Man, was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he presented himself before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So, Son of Man doesn't mean that he's a wimpy man. What it means is that he has this dominion, that he's got this glory, that there will be all, there are people from all nations, all languages, that will serve him for all eternity. Okay? Now, liar, lunatic, or Lord? This is a pretty big statement, isn't it? In our society, some people are pretty upset with our president, President Trump. He's so arrogant. He says such arrogant things. What is Jesus saying here? Now, it's not arrogant if you can back it up. Or if you are that. He's claiming Son of Man. He's claiming judge over you and me. He's claiming an everlasting kingdom. And he's saying, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. If you don't believe in me, you will have eternal damnation. Liar, Lord, or lunatic? Look at verse 28. Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You see that? There's two categories here. There's a resurrection that goes into eternal life, and there's a resurrection to eternal judgment. Right? Now, if we take this out of the context, it can say something that it's not supposed to say. Right? He says those that do good deeds go to eternal life, and those that do bad deeds go to eternal judgment. Well, Pastor Tim, you just got done saying that if I believed in Jesus, then I was saved. But if I don't believe in Jesus, and there's not enough good works that I can do, and there's not enough, you know, my good outweighs my bad, I go to heaven. You just said that wasn't true. But here it's pointing that direction. When again, we got to take this in the context, and the context is this. We have to take it within the context of the whole Bible. Okay? Now, verse 25 was a spiritual voice. It's this idea of Jesus is calling. If we hear and respond, we'll have eternal life. Okay? And now we've got this good deed and bad deed thing. Look at, and again, we got to jump around a little bit in your Bible. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to believers. And he says this. Ephesians 2:10. And let me go back to verse 8 and 9 before we get into 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Okay? How are we saved? Through grace, through faith, right? Not through works. But once you're saved, something happens to you. In verse 10, it says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. So once you come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, everything changes about you. God shapes you and makes you to do good works. Right? So, let me ask you a question. If you don't know Jesus, can you do good works? Can you do good things? Well, humanly speaking, yes. But are we concerned about humanly speaking when we talk about the judgment of God? Because Jesus is going to stand as the judge. Does it matter what people think about you when you stand before God? No, doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. And there's a verse, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And it says this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments." You know, people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they can try to do good deeds, they can try to do good works, they can try to be a philanthropist. I can't say it. Where they give money so that you get good stuff, right? But it doesn't count for God. He says, look, all those righteous things you're doing, all those things, they're like filthy rags to God. Like one who has become unclean. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about a leper. Once the leprosy gets into the skin, they'd wrap rags to kind of hold it back, to make it feel better. If you touch that rag, what happens to you? You got leprosy. He says, hey, your good deeds are like leprous rags. Nobody else wants anything to do with it. That's how God sees your good deeds and my good deeds. Now, again, liar, lunatic, or Lord? Look at verse 30 with me. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Therefore, there is another who testifies of me. I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. Now, a couple things. In verse 30, it talks about, I don't do my own will. I do the will of him who sent me. Do you know that Jesus always did the will of him who sent me? Let me take you to Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Jesus is in the garden, and he's about to be crucified, and he goes to God, and he's praying to God. He's saying, Lord, I do not want to be crucified. I do not want to be crucified. Do not crucify me. Look at what it says, chapter 22, verse 42. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus went to the cross not because he wanted to, not because it would be a joyous occasion, but because God's will was to send him there. And Jesus went to the cross not for the sin that he committed, but for the sin that I committed. Isn't that amazing? Now, some of you are going to say this, you know what, Pastor Tim, I'm in such a bad place right now. I don't understand why God doesn't answer my prayer. I keep asking for the same thing and God does not allow it to happen. You know, you have someone who can relate with you. Jesus. He says, I know it's in your power to remove this cup from me. You know that God didn't answer Jesus' prayer? Does that hurt when God doesn't answer your prayer? And yet, you and I are sinful, unrighteous people who ask with wrong motives. who ask for things that we ought not ask for. And here was one who always did the will of God. And God turned his back on him. You think God can't understand? Oh, his love for us is greater than we can imagine. So take that thought captive. The other thing is interesting. He says, I alone testify about myself, but my testimony is not true. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, it talks about two witnesses. He said, don't take the testimony of one person, take the testimony of at least two or three witnesses. Okay? So he's not saying that what he's saying here isn't true. He's saying you got to take it on the two witnesses, the two witness theory. Look at verse 33 through 35. There are going to be some proofs here for the deity of Jesus, and we're going to run through these pretty quick. Verse 33, I have sent to John, you have sent to John, and he testified to the truth. But the testimony which I received is not from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Okay? Proof number one for Jesus' deity. This is Jesus' proofs. John the Baptist. John the Baptist is my other witness. Okay? Here's another one. Verse 36. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me, and the Father has sent me. Proof number two of Jesus' deity. Miracles. He's saying, look at the things I'm doing. That guy, 40 years, sitting by that pool. You knew him. You knew that it wasn't a trick. It wasn't like he showed up for 5 minutes laying there. He was there for 40 years, and now he's walking around. Right? He's saying, my miracles are a proof. That's true, isn't it? Can we eliminate the liars if they can do mighty miracles? Can we eliminate the lunatic if they do mighty miracles? Did Jesus do mighty miracles? The Bible says he did. But you're the jury. Look at verse 37. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his words abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. Proof number three of Jesus' deity is the Father. We've got John the Baptist, we've got miracles, and we've got the Father. Look at verse 39 with me. By the way, this is proof number four of Jesus' deity, the Scripture. And there's a long little thing about the Scripture here. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You know what the Jewish people were saying? They were really, really close. They said, we know this is God's Word. We know that what God says in His Word is true. We believe in the Bible, and the Bible's going to get us to heaven. And Jesus is going to say something that will be offensive to our ears. The Bible's just a book. It's not about the Bible. It's about Jesus. The Bible's a wonderful book that shows us who Jesus is, but the Bible doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. Right? He's saying, they point to me. Look at verse 41. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you set your hope. By the way, Moses here is talking about the writings of Moses. He's talking about the Old Testament. And he's saying basically this, hey, look, here I am. He said, I'm the Messiah and I'm here and you are rejecting me. Why? Look it, they're seeking the glory of one another. They're concerned about what people think. You know what psychology calls this? Codependency. I care more about what, you know, I'll go to extreme measures because I care about what you think about me. We tell our teenagers this and our children this, don't we? If your friends all jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? You heard that one before? What are we saying? Don't do it to fit into the crowd. There's some major consequences for that, right? You may end up with an addiction or a disease. What is Jesus saying? Following the crowd can end you in hell. And that's an affliction you don't get over. Look at verse 46. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe in his writings, how will you believe in my words? Okay. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I am God. I have all the power and all the authority of God. Today we put him on trial. And you are the jury. If he's a liar or a lunatic, you can turn to the right or to the left. But if he's Lord, he calls us to bow our knee. He calls us to give him all of our body, all of our soul, and all of our spirit. And he promises that if we do that, we receive eternal life. So who is Jesus to you? Will you bow your head and